And I'd like to start today just with a quick review. Before we did the apologetics, we were doing the evangelism portion of it and talking about sharing our faith. And we talked about different passages and different ways that you could share your faith. We did examples. We even had some practice sessions here. Does anybody remember any ways we talked about in which to share the gospel? Bible-specific passages or different approaches? Anybody remember anything like that?
Talked about the Romans Road.
Romans Road, okay, good. And what is Romans Road? I want you to define that for us just briefly. You don't have to go to every verse off the top of your head.
A handful of passages picked out of Romans that kind of talk about the, our sin and our need for salvation and the salvation that's given in Christ.
Perfect. And if someone wanted to know the Romans Road, what the specific verses are, what would be a way for them to find out what that is or what those are?
Google Romans Road.
That would be one way. Is there even more quicker way to get that, Mr. supposedly technological neophyte, I think is what you've said before. If you didn't have a Google right in front of you, but you're just happy to be sitting in church at Sunday school right now, would there be an easy way to find it?
You could probably wander to the back, go around right there.
There's the, what is the cross all about, little track back there that I put together, and inside is Romans Road. So yes, you can go, it's right there at your fingertips, you don't need to type Google, and it's right there. So, good. Other ways. Other tools, other verses.
We used a Bible track too, didn't we?
We did. Do you remember who put out that Bible track or anything about it, or what color it was?
I carry it with me.
I think it's more of a green. Whoever said blue back there.
Explosion.
Yeah, that's right. Evangelism Explosion put out that track. You have both right there, so show that around. You walk up and down the aisle. So yeah, that would be another one. You could walk people through that track and talk through it. Good. Anybody remember any of the Bible passages we looked at?
Well, there's another way we could invite people to the open house.
Okay, good, good. There you go. Thank you. You got all of it there. Remember to give you your star afterward. Anybody remember the Bible passages we looked at? What's that? I heard one.
John 3:16.
John 3:16, good. Thank you. So that was one Bible passage. And any other Bible passages we looked at? Remember we looked at Ephesians chapter 2 and looked at the first few verses of that. And Ephesians 2:8 is the one that says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Acts 2:8-9. So, I think we did one other one, and now I'm drawing a blank on the other one we did, but... But those are some of the big ones that we covered. So good. Okay. And since then, we've been focusing now more on the apologetics. And what was the topic we talked about in our last class, which was 2 weeks ago at this point? What was the topic we addressed?
Atheists.
That's right. Thank you. And so I said today we were going to talk about agnostics, how to approach agnostics. And if we have time, we'll begin to talk about Jehovah's Witnesses. And so if you're visiting this Sunday, we've been on an apologetics section now. The original whole topic was evangelism, and specifically now we've been doing apologetics. We did apologetics theory, and now we're dealing with how do you approach different groups, world religions, cults. And even before we get into the world religions and cults, we're doing the opposite of that, or the absence of that, which is atheists and now agnostics, which is a sort of religion in and of itself. So a lot of what we talked about with atheism and the approach for atheism, I think, tends to work with agnostics as well. But let's just stand back and make sure we even know what an agnostic is. Someone tell me, what's an agnostic? Why we ask? Because maybe nobody even knows what that term means.
Is it someone that says that they're unsure whether God exists?
Yeah, and this is where there's a wide range. And so some might say that they're unsure that God exists. Some might be one step more confident than that. One step even more common. I think even more common among agnostics is not just if they're not sure, though that's part of it, but maybe they believe that there is a God, but they don't know that we can have any possible way of knowing that God. So I think you see both. Some that say, I don't know if there is a God or not, and some that say, I believe there's a God, but I just don't think we can know that God. And And if you take that a little bit closer, it might even become a form of deism, where the kind where it says, I believe God made us and put the world into existence, but since then doesn't do anything with us. He's just hands off. That's more deism than agnosticism. Agnosticism is more of, you just can't really know anything about it. And so often that takes the extreme of, I don't even know if there's a God at all. Sometimes it takes the form of, I'm sure there's a God, but I just don't think we have any real way of knowing that God. So it's a very wide range of a category. Anybody else have any ideas on agnosticism, what you've heard from people in terms of that would fall into that category, variations of that?
Trudy. Would it be the whole thing of believe that there's a God, but you can't know any specific thing about him because there's all these different religions, and so each person has their own thought about who God is, what he is, how you can approach him?
Yes, that's very much under this category. And if you want to be real precise under agnostics, you know, the word agnostic, the little A, and then gnostic. It comes from the word Greek of knowledge. And so putting letter A in front of it means not knowledge or without knowledge. And so the idea is we just don't know. And so it's really a sort of position of just defeat, saying we just can't know. And the people then who say we just can't know and then actually make up a bunch of things that they think they know about it actually is an evangelistic approach there, an apologetic approach there, because they're saying they really do know something about God. Even though maybe philosophically, if you push them, they might step back and say, we really can't know. But when the fact that they show that they really do have some beliefs about God, that's, especially if those beliefs coincide with what the Bible says, well, that's just what we read in Romans. Remember, Romans said that every human, deep down inside, really does know, but they just suppress that truth in sin. And so this is really where you begin to talk about the approach here for an agnostic position, because the Bible says there is really no true agnostic. That makes sense? Romans 1 says that no one is truly agnostic because everyone truly does, deep down inside, know that there's a God, but because of sin, they won't acknowledge it. And so the position is fundamentally unbiblical as a truth statement, that in reality it's a suppression of sin that has made them agnostic. So, you know, usually what happens, maybe Trudy, as a follow-up to your point, what often happens is because people say they have no real way of knowing whether God exists, they essentially become God for themselves. Because they then say, well, if I can't know whether God exists, I'm going to have to decide what I do or don't do based on what I think is good. And of course, as a Christian, how do we decide if something is good or not good, ultimately? What's the difference for us?
Go to Scripture.
That's right. We go to Scripture. We have God's laws that tell us what is good or what's bad. And when something in our heart seems to say, well, this is the right thing to do, and Scripture says otherwise, then we look to submit ourselves to Scripture. It's one of the things we do at communion table, right? We look to analyze how we're living in light of God's laws, and those areas where we are not measuring up, we confess those sins anew to God and look by God's grace to again turn from those things and follow God's ways. So good. I think it would be good to really point out to people the inconsistencies in this viewpoint. I think that's one of the places you can really start with people in terms of an approach. Inconsistencies between saying that they hold an agnostic belief and actually what they do in life. And that begins to reveal that deep down inside they really do have some sense of a God and Creator. Can you guys think of any inconsistencies you might see in an agnostic with regard to this? Anybody think of any inconsistencies in someone's statement that they can't really know if there's a God or not? No way real to know that God, versus how they live their life.
Well, when one is out in nature,
okay.
it is so magnificent that we just rejoice, and in rejoicing, this is rejoicing because God is the creator who created it, and how did it get created?
Yeah.
But by God.
So maybe I put it, try to take what you said and put it in my own words and see if this sounds right to you. They get a sense of awe at the majesty of God by looking at the creation, and in some sense acknowledge that, and in that sense, they're ascribing an attribute to God. How do we know God is all-powerful, all-wise, able to create beautiful things? Any of those things that you might find breathtaking about the creation and in any way attributed to God innately, how do we know that that God is like that, to build those things? That's something that's knowledge about God, right?
Yes, and the other aspect is that when people are out in nature, they feel that they are communing with God, that they're worshiping God, and they're not willing to come to church to worship Him as God has specified through Scripture.
Yeah.
So there's that's their form of worship, is to climb those hills, see those mountains, streams, Grand Canyons, waterfalls, and whatnot.
Mm.
They're worshiping at that point.
And that's why this agnostic category is such a big category, because I've heard that many times. People say, I believe in a God, I just don't know much about that God. So you know what? My church is Yosemite. I go to Yosemite for church. I've heard people tell. Have you guys ever heard something like that? What yes. Julie's saying? I think we probably all have heard that. My church is the Grand Canyon. But doesn't that expose some sense of God, that God would even want to be worshipped and appreciated and acknowledged? The very sense, when we looked at Romans 1 and 2, that says it calls people to account. And so that actually reveals that part that they want to suppress. Other inconsistencies. Sarah.
I was going to say, this category is a lot of my friends, and they'll ask for prayer, especially if things are going wrong or appeals to God.
Mm.
Who would you be praying to if there was
God? That is a huge one. That is an absolute huge one. It's one of the ones I had almost top of my list here why would an agnostic believe in prayer? Why would they think it's of any value for you to be praying for them? If they're consistent with it, they would have no way of knowing it's of any value. And this is where, you get in some dialogue with people, and sometimes what happens is you talk about one point, and they'll say, okay, you're right. I guess I really don't have any reason to pray. So stop praying for me, And they'll suddenly retreat to a more consistent position. But as you look at all their aspects of life and you start putting together all the inconsistencies, you really have to put it back on them and say, maybe you've known more than you thought you did. And maybe what you need to do is start hearing out the claims of revelation that have come. Because if you think about it, if you just want to be, stand back from a purely cynical sort of perspective and just say, well, look, you've got. If I believe that this world's created by some God figure, you've got either one of two options. Either that God has revealed himself to man, or he hasn't revealed himself to man. And why should one be any more than the other if you just want to be a complete agnostic about it? Well, I would think if you went to the trouble of creating something, you probably want to have a relationship with it. So I think it warrants at least hearing out the claims to see whether those are actually true claims or not. Will has never doubted one day the claim that I'm his dad. And yet people doubt these claims that ought not to be doubted from the Holy Word that has come to man, claiming the God of the heavens and the earth has created all these things. So, I'm sorry, I'm getting off to a tangent of where I ultimately want us to get to, but as we're thinking through these inconsistencies, that's another one of them, this whole idea of why do we even have a sense of prayer being helpful? Why would you think God would hear us if we can't know God? Well, actually, you do know something about God, and that's an innate sense in you. Other inconsistencies that people live with.
Oh, I'm sorry, Marlon. I I could be wrong on this, but in my experience, the agnostics, it's more just intellectual laziness, maybe not wanting to. No, I think they're usually really atheists, but they just don't really want to offend anyone. Hmm. They don't really want to, you know, they're hedging their bets, maybe.
Yeah.
I could be wrong on that. That's sort of the sense that I've gotten from it.
This is why it's such a broad category. You know, like, on the one hand, I think you do have some agnostics that really are just, we'll talk about later, universalist Unitarians, which are this kind of, like, syncretistic religion today that takes a lot from Christianity, but a lot from other world religions, and just is kind of this liberal idea of whatever seems right on my own heart about this idea of a God, I'm just going to follow that, and really have real, genuine belief in some basic idea of a divine. But on the other hand, and then so they just call themselves agnostic. I don't know, I just kind of, you know, pray here and there and whatnot, but I don't believe in organized religion. On the other hand, you've got like those people that feel like that's the right thing to say, you know. Oh yeah, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. I think that there's some sense of God out there, but I don't really know, so, you know. But they really, when they mean that, they really, if you look at their life, really have no real evidence to suggest that they really have anything other than an atheistic viewpoint. That's really, that's how they live their life. Whether it's, if pressed, maybe they might say otherwise, but functionally, practically, they're atheists. And so that's why this category is broad, and you have to really talk to people individually and find out where they're at. So.
I mean, the other thing I was
going to
mention is that, you know, the people who believe that they don't know if there's a God and that we can't know him, I mean, in one sense, they're right, except that God has revealed himself through the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And rarely do people spend a lot of time investigating that.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's easier just to say, well, you know, we can't really know God, and then go about your life doing what you want. That's the easy thing to do.
Yeah.
But there's not a lot of agnostics that spend a lot of time trying to find out, well, has God revealed himself?
Yeah.
In some way.
This is part of where I wanted us to go today, too. And I think this is a really important point you bring up, and we want to make sure we all get this here, is there is a sense in which the agnostic is right for the agnostic. Because, and this is not to say in relative truth, but why do people not know about God? A couple reasons. One, general revelation only tells us so much, and then they suppress that in sin. And so for that sin suppression to be removed, they need Jesus, they need the gospel, they need the Holy Spirit, they need as well special revelation. And so if the person is saying, I think there's a God, but I just don't know, and I don't really feel like I know him, well, in many ways, they're right. They don't know that God yet. But the solution then is for them to realize that's a problem that actually can be solved. That's a problem that as they hear the gospel and come in faith to Christ and now open up the Word and begin to read the Word, what they do not know about this God, they can begin to know about this God. And so I think that the whole agnostic position can be used as a segue into saying, but you can know. And if you haven't heard out the claims, this is the time. And so, Marlon, that was my attempt to summarize the point I think you made. Is that the point you made? Okay. Other inconsistencies. Dennis.
Well, I was just going to say, we just watched a movie called Hereafter. It was about Matt Damon. But a woman was in the tsunami in Indonesia. She was swept away. She had an experience. As she was under the water and she saw the light and the people were moving towards the light and everything. So the rest of the movie anyway was that she was searching, is there a hereafter? Mm-hmm. Is there a hereafter? She was asking everybody, do you think there's a hereafter? Do you think there is? Mm-hmm. And the guy's like, well, we don't, you know, she was talking with some guy and he's like, well, we don't know, there's never been anything written. There's never been anything definite written about what happened. And I was like, I'm on my knees in front of the TV going, the Bible! Yeah. I mean, but these people were so, all of them were so sort of lost in this mushy, is there anything in the hereafter? Nobody knows, you know, nothing's ever been definitely written. And so, but it just gave me an indication of really what's out there.
Yeah.
What really, if Hollywood is picking up on the mood of people that are out there or the reality of where they're at. They're confused. They're lost. They don't even know what there is. They don't know. Has there ever been anything ever written about that? And so it just really showed me that that is the feeling you get in society.
Yeah.
People are just like, well, what is there?
Yeah. You know, brought to mind, I just watched one of the Star Trek movies where Spock had died the movie before, and he's basically resurrected the next movie, and McCoy is talking to Spock, what's it like? You've been to the other side, tell me. And Spock, in his typical Vulcan kind of way, says something like, well, you know, we don't have a common frame of reference. And McCoy says, what, you're saying I have to die first, and then we can talk about what it's like? And that was basically Spock's answer. But, of course, the Bible, not only has revelation about the afterlife, but it also has people that have come and spoken from some sense the other side. I think of John chapter 8, where Jesus is talking with them, and the Jews are not liking what Jesus is saying. They think he's saying he's more than just a human, which they were understanding him correctly. And he's talking about Abraham, and how Abraham rejoiced at seeing his day. And they say, you're not even 50 years old yet, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus, of course, says, before Abraham was, I am. And Abraham, he said, rejoiced at seeing his day. So, you know, there's one who can report about those who have died, have gone to be with the Lord. And, of course, you got the transfiguration, Moses and Elijah, that are there alive talking to Jesus, and other reports in the Bible. And, yeah, is there a sense in which we're not going to fully grasp and appreciate heaven until we're there? Of course. But that doesn't mean we can't still know something about it. And just like the Trinity, we can't fully grasp as a finite creature the amazing infiniteness of the Trinity, but we can know enough about it to confess it and explain it so that we can have real knowledge about it. So, good. The sense of afterlife that a lot of agnostics have is really a good point to go to. Some will consistently say, I just don't know if there is, but others will believe it. Their loved ones will die, and they'll talk about them looking down upon us from up in the heavens. Well, why do you believe that? Well, you're right to well, I don't know if you're right to believe that person is in heaven or not, but you're right to believe in the sense of a heaven and a hell. Where do you get that? Why is that? And that's another inconsistency to talk through. Any other inconsistencies? A big one no one's mentioned is morality. I know we talked about that last session 2 weeks ago. Do agnostics have any sense of morality? I don't get much sense of morality watching the animals out there. Maybe some of you can disagree and tell me how your cat is so loving to the other kitties, but not necessarily the sort of sense that we as humans have. And I think this is another place similar to what we talked about when we went to atheists, that you can show that there is a sense of morality, and a strictly agnostic position would say you would have no real way of knowing that, of having any sense of what's right and what's wrong if God really is not knowable at all. Where do you get that sense? That's kind of what we talked about for agnostics. And another one I think is interesting is a sense of that sometimes certain agnostics will have that things will work themselves out in the end in terms of like justice. You know, you do something bad, well, there's a sense often that, you know, that's going to come around to get you in one way or another. You know, maybe it's the Hindu karma sort of sense, but there's this sense of justice that will work itself out, that good will win over evil one way or another. A lot of agnostics will have that kind of idea. Well, why would you have any kind of idea like that? Whether it's a final sense of justice in this life, or some of them will have a sense of final justice after this life, that is not knowable from an agnostic philosophical standpoint. The fact that they believe some sense of it is another place to go to show that deep down inside they really do have some sense of the Creator, that they know about these things. And again, pointing them to the Bible that even describes it in detail. And as they read the Bible, they'll see all those things that they deep down inside do know are actually revealed from the God who made this whole place. So that's what I wanted to say with regard to agnostics. Anything else you guys have questions on agnostics or approach or conversations you guys have had? What we did here, we talked about some of the inconsistencies, and we pointed to, as we talked through some of those, we talked about some approaches for each of those. So anything else you guys want to raise or ask about with regard to agnostics? I know we're doing the big picture today.
Well, I think oftentimes they have a view of hell and damnation, and that there isn't any way for them not to be there.
Yeah. Why would they believe that? Except it's written on their hearts that they know God's wrath is there. And yet it's man's sin that wants to excuse themselves, that wants to ignore it for themselves. I think that's another place. Yeah, good. Other thoughts or questions on this subject? Going once? Going twice? Sold. I think agnosticism is one of the big ones today in people that we're dealing with. What I'm going to do now is we're going to segment into Jehovah's Witnesses. We'll get started today on Jehovah's Witnesses. Again, I'm not trying to cover any of these cults in any great detail. I just want to expose us to some of them. I'll pass out half of here. I'll give one to each couple. I don't have a lot. This is not necessarily a resource that I would say every single jot and tittle is exactly how I would say it, but it's a resource actually Trudy Day had showed me. And I think it's really helpful. And I bought online like a license to print out so many. And so try to bring it back to each class, and I'll refer to some of them. I'm not even going to go through every single of the 20 world religions that are in here, but I will cover a number of them. Dennis is actually going to be doing our Scientology one, so he's going to cover that one for us. Thank you. No one got the lucky winner color version?
Yeah, that was the only one.
I was going to see who, you know, we get like a special prize, who got the color one.
Oh.
No, I'm just kidding. You took the one I already marked up, though.
Oh,
so you get the color one. There you go. I think I marked up this one already. Anyways, I know this one was mine because it's missing the middle page. But
okay.
So that can be a little helpful resource for you. Unfortunately, the way it prints out is you need like 2010 vision to read it, but magnifying glasses are available at the local store. You can look up at the back the Rose Publishing Company, and you can buy a version online if you really want one. Like the version that comes online is a nice glossy color one. But it's that kind of resource is helpful just as a quick glance. So try to bring this with you each time, and I'll reference some of the stuff in there. So who's had conversations with Jehovah's Witnesses before? Raise your hand. Anyone? Okay. I think almost everyone. Is that right? That's good. I think it's good. it means that they're out there engaging people. That's maybe something we can learn from them. Let's see. What do people know about some of the Jehovah's Witness beliefs? What do the Jehovah's Witnesses believe?
They don't believe in celebrating birthdays.
Okay, they don't believe in celebrating birthdays. Good. And anything else they don't celebrate?
The Christmas and anniversaries and, you know, things like that.
Okay, so any real major...
And national holidays.
Holidays, thank you.
Or to salute the flag.
Yep, they don't salute the flag. They won't go to war. They're pacifists. They oftentimes the idea is those things are taking away from the glory of God. You know, every day should be to glorify God, and these give special attention to people. Or like on the birthdays, I think they make some case from the Bible that say, oh, every time you see a birthday celebrated in the Bible, it's got bad stuff going on. But that's maybe a point of example that doesn't necessarily follow the conclusion. And arguably, there may even be some birthdays celebrated in the Bible that are fine. But at any rate, that's not really any, you know, biblical case to not celebrate birthdays. And they say, you know, Christmas and Easter, you know, we can't know certain days and whatnot. So, you know, they have a lot of different ideas. The only real celebration they do is... they will once a year have a communion service, but only those who believe under their understanding that they are part of the 144,000 mentioned in Revelation are allowed to actually participate in the communion service. The rest of them just commemorate the night, and so it's like an annual Lord's Supper, Passover kind of celebration to them, though, again, a little different than how we do it. Other things that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe?
Well, what they do not believe is in the deity.
They don't believe in the deity of?
They don't believe that Christ is God.
That's right. They don't believe Christ is God. They believe Christ was created at some point.
Right.
So this is, you know, Jehovah's Witness are relatively new in history, but the idea of not believing in Christ's deity is something that, you know, back in the 4th century, it was a big heresy of some known as Arians, and it was dealt with then and there, but it keeps resurfacing at different points in church history, this idea that Jesus was just a creature, a creation, that at one point he was not existing. We disagree with that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of God. And so this is, we'll talk a little more of the Scripture in a second, but that's a key distinction. Other things they don't believe in or do believe in?
They don't believe. They believe in works plus faith.
Works plus faith. Okay. And here's one that's true with Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, I think you'll see, is that on one hand, they'll talk about grace and Christ's sacrifice, that that's how we get to heaven and whatnot, but at the end of the day, when you really press them and look at what they're teaching, you find that it's really more of a works-based mentality. And that it's kind of like God's grace in Christ enables you the opportunity to be saved, but then you really got to work that out or earn that salvation in some way. And this is where, again, dialoguing with people is going to be helpful. You don't put words in their mouth, but really try to get them to express what does salvation look like, what are your responsibilities, and how does it look like, and then press them on those things that they do acknowledge. Did you have another?
It's very interesting trying to engage them in dialogue over that point, because they do have answers.
Mm-hmm.
So you share with them, you know, by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. They argue that, what's that one scripture that I'm thinking of? It's not by works of the law, you're saved by faith, not by works. They would say that's true. You're not saved by the works of the Old Testament law.
Hmm.
And it's like you sit there and you go back and you scratch your head, but wait a minute, but that's what God is talking about. He's talking about his law. The law was there to show us our sin.
Yeah.
So that's why we need God. But they're very well practiced.
And they are, and you can
answers for everything that you will put out there.
And you can notice that they, you know, when they go door to door, they usually go, in fact, I think exclusively go in groups of two. And usually, as far as I understand, you've got like the senior guy and like the less senior guy. And so the less senior guy is observing the typical Jehovah's Witness responses that they're also being learning themselves. And so they're getting prepared for all the typical kinds of questions. And that's why this is really good for you as a Christian to have these kinds of conversations, discuss with them and challenge them with the Scriptures, because it actually helps you sharpen your own understanding of the Scriptures too. And it's helpful you can have conversations and come back and talk to your pastor or elders, and if you got a tough question that you didn't know how to respond to. But you know, often Jehovah's Witnesses will know their Bible better than many evangelical Christians, and that's really a challenge to us to know the Scriptures, because at the end of the day, their arguments don't hold merit to the Scriptures, but they will try to twist certain passages, or even worse, they have their own translation of the Bible, even it's the New World Translation, and they try to take the more difficult passages and twist them as much as possible, even in the translation, to make it work the way they want to. Like, for example, in John 1:1, they have, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." They add the letter A there. And he talked to any reputable Greek scholar, their argument for adding that word a there does not hold up with the grammar of the Greek. And yet that's what they do. And they want to make that somehow he is a god. And yet they themselves say there's only one God. That there is no other but Jehovah. So how can they get away with translating it that way? Well, they want to say that he's somehow divine, but not really divine. You know, it's kind of like we come to God through Jesus, but it's actually God who's divine. But it really gets, you know, they really have no good answer. They end up essentially being polytheist if they want to hold that position. But of course they won't. That their most, you know, sacred thing they're supposedly trying to protect is there is only one God. There is not one God in three persons. There's one God in one person, they would say. And that's the Father. That's Jehovah. That's why they're called Jehovah Witness. They want to emphasize the one God by his name, they say. So, also on the Trinity, they don't believe the Holy Spirit is a separate person. They refer to him as a force. And so he's a force to them, not a separate person. But of course, you see the Holy Spirit acting. You see in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is treated as a person in Scripture. Anything else about Jehovah's Witnesses that they believe?
They only believe that 144,000 are saved and everyone else gets annihilated.
No, let me clarify. They do believe in annihilation instead of hell. So that's one distinction. They don't believe in ongoing eternal torment, but they believe that you're just annihilated, you're ceased to exist. But they say there's 144,000 who are saved that get to go to heaven, and then the rest of the Jehovah's Witnesses, because there is more than 144,000 claiming to be Jehovah's Witnesses at this point, far more, they get to go to eternity in a new earth. And so we acknowledge that the Bible says there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. The 144,000 reign in heaven, and that's their better, arguably, place of existence, and the rest live in a new paradise on earth. And so that's pretty close to what you said, but maybe it's just a slight distinction there. For sake of time here, we'll revisit Jehovah's Witnesses more next week. But let me say this: when we get into discussions with Jehovah's Witnesses, it's easy to get lost on their countless differences and spend a lot of time on the lesser issues. Like, for example, one of the things we didn't mention is they don't believe in blood transfusions. They think Old Testament laws say that you shouldn't have blood transfusions. This is the way they apply it and find it still very applicable. Well, you could spend all day trying to convince them to get blood transfusions. But my advice in terms of approach would be to focus on those core issues. And I think the most core issues are the person of Jesus Christ and the nature of salvation with the gospel. That, like as Adam was saying, it's not by works, it's solely by the grace of Christ. Focusing on those things, and especially on the person of Jesus, because I think it's interrelated to why Jesus had to be God. Because only God on the cross, only his death, the death of the God-man, would be a sacrifice sufficient to warrant actual atonement for the sins of all humanity, all who come in Christ. Otherwise, why would one good person be able to die for everyone, right? Because I think when you look at Jesus, it often becomes more of an example than really the heart of the atonement, which is why then works seem to become a bigger picture. So focusing in on that, those big issues, read one verse and then we've got to close here. 2 Corinthians 11:4. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Paul goes on to critique that. So he's saying that's not a good thing. And one of the things he says not good is if someone proclaims another Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses have proclaimed another Jesus than the one we've received from the saints passed down through the generations. And so that is such a fundamental issue. And they proclaim a different gospel on top of that, which is also mentioned there. And so that's why, don't get caught up on whether they should go to war or not. Even like the new heavens, new earth thing, like, we believe, according to the Bible, that we'll be in the new heavens and the new earth. And it even talks about living in the new Jerusalem on earth. So to what degree are we in heaven or earth? It's hard to even say, we're certainly, but But maybe we'll all just be living on Earth, it seems, in a new Earth, in a paradise. And is that really a place to really have in-depth dialogue on them? No, focus on the big things. Christ and the gospel of salvation. And with them, I think you really can argue scripturally, because they're willing. I mean, I've always said we should use the scriptures in all our dialogues. But them, I think you really are going to have to get into detailed scriptural arguments. And maybe to go back to what Marlon said before, you may not be able to convince anybody on these things. They probably are hardened on their viewpoints. But if you're in the dialogue, if God gives you the opportunity, be prepared to defend your faith. And for them especially, that's going to involve showing them how they're abusing the scriptures. We'll talk more about Jehovah's Witnesses next week. I've got a book up here if you want to look at a good book by Peter Barnes, The Truth About Jesus and the Trinity. It's specifically for Jehovah's Witnesses. That's one, I think, an excellent resource. It just makes it abundantly clear scripturally that the Trinity is true. So let's pray.